Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Pastor Terry has given me the honor and the privilege of preaching in part of this What Is in Your Heart series, the topic of being part of a family of idol makers. But before we go down that particular path, I want to suggest to you and maybe help you think about this particular topic in a different way. If we were to take a poll of this room by asking the question, how united do you feel as being part of the United States of America right now? Do you feel like that we're a country that's united or that we're a country that's completely divided? But can I suggest to you that this division that's happening in our country currently is actually just a symptom of a greater division that's been happening for years? It's my belief, and I believe the Bible teaches, that we're to have united homes for God's glory. But in fact, what we have is more divided homes than we do have united homes. If I think back to the beginning of time, even in the book of Genesis, I have to recognize right away that before sin even enters into the world, God gives us some perfect gifts. After creating the world, God gives us two gifts: work, and although work may not feel like a gift very often, and marriage or family. Those are two of God's perfect gifts that he gave to us before sin ever entered into the world. The devil immediately recognizes the goodness of these gifts and goes after them with passion. He's trying to convince Adam and Eve in the garden that the truth that God is good and what he said is right and that the family and work are a gift is in fact a lie. You see, the devil wanted us to be idol makers so that we worship something other than God. And so now what's happened in many of our homes is that instead of worshiping God as united homes for God's glory, we're all after our own little idols and agendas, even in our homes. You see, I believe that biblical people make biblical marriages. Biblical marriages make biblical families. Biblical families make biblical churches. Biblical churches make biblical communities. And biblical communities make countries that honor God. But I'm afraid in considering all the dynamics that are at play, from me being a biblical person to having a biblical marriage to being part of a biblical family, all the way down to having a country that honors God, I might be making it more complicated than it really needs to be in my everyday life. With that in mind, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. If you're a guest here with us today or you happen to be using the Pew Bible in front of you, if you'd open that up to page 978, you'll find yourself right in our text for today. So if you go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 5, let's read together starting in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father or mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The very first people that we encounter in this particular text is what Paul refers to as wives. To wives, he gives a specific command. He says to submit. Now, in many different cultures of the church and in biblical understanding, this passage or this verse has been drastically misused and misunderstood as to what's really being meant here. To understand this particular this word submit and God's original design, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 2 from the very creation of man and woman. I meant to mention this at the beginning, but if you have a bulletin and you got notes in that bulletin, I'd ask you to go ahead and take those out because there's going to be some phrases that I want for you to specifically remember and capture. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, we see that God has created the world. It's the first time that he declares in verse 18 that there's something that's not good. He says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" I want you to write that phrase down under this first point, helper fit for him. "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man.'" This particular passage is filled with all kinds of imagery, and even in the statement, helper fit for him, to help us better understand God's original intention for the relationship between husbands and wives. The very fact that woman was taken from the side of man indicates that they're to be side by side as they work together to God's glory. It's not as if she's submissive following behind him, but is by his side helping him through the process. But it says a specific way for women to be able to submit to their husbands. It says, "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord." A similar idea is conveyed in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. There's an employee that's being described in that passage. He's commanded to work like he's working for Jesus himself. That's the same idea that's being conveyed here for wives, that as you help your husband, as you're a helper fit for him, it's as if you're helping Jesus himself. But I know for some of you as wives, this is a difficult teaching because you're married to a rascal. But this teaching should be freedom to you. Because when you lovingly help your husband, it's not because he's good, it's not because he's worth it, but it's because you're worshiping the Lord himself. And I know that for us as men, we don't live, I don't think, our entire lives without being at least a little bit of rascals to our wives occasionally. But as a married man, can I talk to you ladies just as a moment? Even though sometimes we do things that make things difficult, can I just say to you, sometimes we don't understand you. Why is it that you only know what you don't want to eat? We have this conversation every time we're about to go to dinner. It happened yesterday as we were about to take the kids out to lunch. I had a short amount of time between appointments and I wanted to spend some time with the kids, and I asked Kim where she would like to go for lunch. And she said, "I don't know, you pick." To which everything that I suggested was not what she wanted to go eat. So what happened was the kids then ended up deciding where we were going to go eat. Now, to some degree, I can understand a little bit of fear and trepidation about choosing what to eat, because the last time or the first time that a woman ever chose something to eat, it got the whole world in trouble. But therein lies the gospel need in the midst of this passage. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, Eve makes a decision for their family to eat a particular fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in that process, the curse falls upon her in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, where now her desire is to be in the office of her husband, to have headship of her family, instead of God's perfect design to be submissive and a helper to her husband. In that moment, Eve is wanting something. And by extension, let me suggest maybe some of you wives are wanting something that God said isn't good for you. Or maybe you're even deceived by the world into believing that what you want is good for you, even though God said it's not. But you see, God flips the scripts and takes us who acted like he wasn't good and gives us hope and purpose. Turn back over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. When we're tempted to think that our own way is best, we must remember who Jesus Christ is and how much he loves us and what he has done for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We cannot forget who Jesus Christ is and how great his love is for us. And out of that love that God has given us, he's calling you as wives to live in your marriage relationship for the one that died for you. We see there's this wonderful gospel picture that's painted in the relationship between a husband and wife. I want you to write this phrase down. As you worship God, you are given the glorious role of representing the church. As you worship God, you are given the glorious role of representing the church. If Shakespeare is right and all the world is a stage, you've been given the chance to play the greatest role that you could ever be given. But let me ask you, ladies, if we could look into your home and try to guess what kind of play we're watching, would we guess more Texas Chainsaw Massacre or the Book of Ruth being acted out before us? But there is a goal that God is after in this process. Here's the gospel goal. Again, let me encourage you to write this down. Worship God by lovingly supporting your husband. Worship God by lovingly supporting your husband. God knew that we needed you. From the very creation of time, he knew that it was not good for us to be alone. But let me just say, I want to make a very clear difference between what the world means by "we need you" and what the Bible means by this. It doesn't take long for interacting with secular culture to realize that most of the time, the husband in the scenario is the moron. He messes everything up, he breaks things, he causes calamity in which he has to have someone come rescue him, which is the wife. But that is not what God's talking about. God has incredible plans for your husband. God wants to do great things through him. but he needs you to help him accomplish those things. And thereby, he has huge goals for you. But how do we tangibly do this in each day? How do you, as a wife, live in such a way that's consistent with worshiping God by lovingly supporting your husband? Let me suggest that in just a few verses before our main passage, that there are some ideas that can help guide you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, let me again encourage you to write these down. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So number one from this particular passage is be filled, or in other words, controlled by the Spirit, not your idols. And let me encourage you to meditate and write this down. Be filled or controlled by the Spirit, not your idols. Number two, speak or sing the Bible to your husband. Or in other words, be careful of the words that you're using, that they will minister grace to him. Now, for some of you, singing the Bible to your husband may not encourage him to do anything other than go in the other room. But you can definitely speak the Scripture to him and encourage him from the truth of God's word. The third thing, then, is be thankful for what God has given you. Can I tell you, if my wife wanted to examine my life for all the things that I do wrong, she'd find a lot of things. The list that she could write would be endless. But instead of focusing on all the things that I do wrong, we have an opportunity to be thankful for what God is doing right in his life. But maybe you're here today and you're not married. You're not a wife. But if you aspire to be married, you're a young lady who's here today and you aspire to be married, there still should be this process that's happening where you're growing in loving support of this church, your family, and Christ. It would be strange to think that if you're not growing in loving support of this church, your family, and Christ, that somehow when you're married to a rascal like one of us, you'll be able to just support him. But men, we have to ask ourselves, are we encouraging our wives to live this way? Are we encouraging our wives to strive for worshiping God above all else? But let me talk with you again, honestly, ladies. Sometimes by the way that you talk and sometimes by the way that you act, we're not sure that you're in this with us. But let me encourage you to make today the first day, maybe in a long time, if ever, that you love and worship God by lovingly supporting your husband. Now, husbands, just in case you were wondering if we were going to escape any kind of encouragement or correction in this, Paul goes right to us. The very first thing that he tells us in verse 25 is that we're to love our wives. I think what's interesting that happens in Scripture is that oftentimes when we're commanded to do something, it means that either we're not good at it or we don't want to. But I think that this term love is such a confusing term in today's day and age. So as I'm describing to you what love is, I want to start out by explaining what love is not. Husbands, love does not mean your physical relationship with your wife. And it doesn't take long to see that the world is trying to lead us astray into thinking that if you don't have a significant physical relationship with your wife, then you don't have love. The world is trying to feed our fleshly, unbiblical desires to convince us that this is true when it is not. Also, men, love does not mean an emotion or feeling. It's not something you can fall in and out of. It's not transient like the waves of the sea, but it is consistent and commitment. And here's another one that I think many men get caught up in. Love is not just working and providing for your family. This one and the first one, I think, is the one that most men fall into. We give away having our identity found in Christ and sacrifice it on the altar of physical relationship and financial prosperity, when in fact God is calling us to something much greater. But here's what love is. Love is like Christ. According to this passage, love is putting away my desires to care for her, to care for my wife, and to care for others. Love is being more concerned about her standing before God than my own satisfaction. Verse 26 says, the aim of Christ's love for the church was for him to sanctify her, having her cleansed by the washing of water with the word. But love is also not seeing my wife or others as my functional enemy. Hopefully you've been memorizing and we've been studying James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where we understand that many of the quarrels and many of the fights that happen between us are because my desires and what's happening in my heart are at war within me. And as a result of that war, it spills over into my other relationships and causes friction with others, because if they're not helping me accomplish my goal and get my desires, then they must be my enemy. There's a term that's often used when you're talking about military combat. It's a term that's called friendly fire. Friendly fire can be defined in two ways. It's where initially you're in the heat of the moment in combat and you accidentally shoot one of your fellow combatants or do harm to them. But there's another type of friendly fire, and this one concerns me even more. This type of friendly fire is where you mistake your fellow combatant for an enemy and go about with extreme justice to do damage and harm to them. See, I'm concerned in this day and age that the devil is targeting the home, but there's not a whole lot of work for him to do because we're so busy shooting each other. But therein lies the gospel need. Men, it's clear in the garden that Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And with willful disobedience, he chose love, or he chose disobedience over love. He knows it's wrong. Numbers chapter 15, verses 28 through 31 talk about how sin oftentimes falls in two categories. Because there are times where there's parts of the scripture that I don't understand well enough and I would sin, not even knowing that I was sinning. But that's not the case with Adam, and often it's not the case with us. And now, instead of lovingly caring for his wife, he wants to sinfully and forcefully rule over her. But it's interesting to me, because many times when our wives don't do what the scripture calls them to do, we want to be quick to run to the fact that they're not being submissive, when in fact, the submissive issue is mine also. Because I don't want to submit to Christ as my head and do his will. I want to do my will. But we can't miss the incredible picture of the gospel that's painted here. To love your wife is to remember who Jesus is. Romans chapter 6 gives us this incredible reminder. If you turn a few pages over, I want to look at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6 with you. The first four verses were read already during our music time, our worship time. And verse 4 ends with this incredible idea that we do not have to continue in sin because of what Jesus has done. He has granted us newness of life. I don't have to give in to the old ways. But then verse 5 reminds us of this incredible truth of what Jesus has done for us in his birth, perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection. Not what he did for us, but what he did in us. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Husbands, we have to recognize that Jesus didn't just die out there away from us, but because he was born in the form of a human, lived a perfect life on our behalf, and died in our place, he didn't just die out there, he died for us, and we died with him. And now the sinful patterns that we're prone to and the sinful thinking that we had in the past, those are dead, and now we get to live in newness of life in Christ. Husbands, this has to be at the forefront of our mind. You must write this down and grasp this thought. To love your wife is to believe and live the gospel. To love your wife is to believe and live the gospel. The question for us men is, what idols are keeping us from loving Christ, believing his gospel, and ministering to our wives? The gospel has a goal. The goal for us as husbands is to worship God with loving servant leadership. The gospel goal is to worship God with loving servant leadership. I want to pose to you a few questions, just in case sometimes we as men have a tendency to think more about ourselves than we actually should. And so I want to ask a few questions about your regular everyday life with your wife and with your family for you to consider where you're at on this spectrum of loving servant leadership. Let me ask you this. When you get home from work every day, what do you do? Is it recliner time? Is it cold beverage time? Is it TV time? What is it? Or are you loving her by putting her needs before your own? Let me ask you this, man. What do you want from your wife? Cooking, cleaning, baby making. What is it? What are you after? Or you're more concerned about your desires than the desires that Christ has to sanctify your wife. Does your wife know you love her? Have you told her recently? Have you taken that love into action and shown her that you loved her? You see, sometimes, just like we as men have a hard time understanding women, well, our wives are not sure whether or not we truly love them. Men today, we have to do something to change that. We have to make sure that we are loving them and loving God by worshiping him in the process of loving our wives. Now, Paul moves on to continue to talk about another element that makes up many homes, and that's children. He says specifically that children are to do two things. That you're to obey and honor your parents. In case you weren't aware, this is actually a quotation from the fifth commandment out of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. So this is a design that God's had from very early on in his plan for us as families. But the first thing that children are told to do is to obey, or in other words, do what your parents tell you, or in other words, listen to their teaching. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 6, verse 20, and chapter 23, verse 22 are filled with this idea of making sure that you gain everything that you can from your parents in their teaching. But it's my opinion that for kids today, the world has actually become too soft. Because we as kids, and even in my generation, you can disobey your parents without a whole lot of consequences. But in this culture, to disobey your parents was painful and potentially deadly. In a culture in which you worked side by side with your parents, if you did not heed their wisdom, you could get caught in some kind of machinery or trampled by some sort of animal or any number of other things. But for you as a young person today, what's the worst thing that happens to you if you disobey your parents? Take away your iPhone for a couple days, can't play video games for the afternoon, you can't go out with your friends, which in that moment I know, and I'm not trying to minimize your pain, but in that moment it feels like it's the most excruciating thing you've ever experienced, when in fact it might not be. But let me also say this to you. If you're obeying your parents to avoid consequences, what are you going to do when your parents aren't there to give you consequences? Because there's a day coming very rapidly, and especially for me as a parent, it felt like it was just a short time ago that I held Logan in my hand, not hands, hand. And I looked into his little face and was amazed by the blessing that God had given. Now, I can't pick Logan up with both of my hands. It happens like that. And before you realize it, you'll be outside of your home, you'll be on your own, and you'll have to make decisions for your for yourself. That's where this next part of living and practicing life on your own happens. Obedience is about obeying the direct command of your parents. Honoring your parents is choosing to live in such a way that is a testament to your parents' desire to follow Christ, even when they're not around. This is a great way to get in many hours of practice for when it's your turn. But can I just confess to you as a parent, to any young person that's here, and maybe most parents can sympathize with this, sometimes I don't have a clue what I'm doing as a parent. I don't know if what I'm doing is the right thing. Sometimes I do really dumb things in the process of trying to help my kids. There's one particular instance that sticks out in mind for me. We were at my parents' house. And on Sunday mornings, they like to have waffles and bacon or sausage for breakfast, right? Bacon, go figure, right? Whatever. But in the process of eating the waffles, Logan was having a wonderful time laughing and not necessarily really paying attention to what he's doing. And he's applying syrup to the waffle. And I watched him put syrup in every square. And then I watched him fill the plate around the waffle with syrup. For some reason, me as a parent, I was extraordinarily frustrated with his indiscriminate abuse of syrup. Which is hilarious because at Grandma's house, she would let him drink the syrup out of the bottle with the straw. She could care less. But he needed to suffer the consequences of his actions. So after eating the waffle, I made him get a spoon and eat every drop of that syrup. Now, how silly is that as a parent that I thought the consequence, the best consequence for my son was for him to eat all of the liquid candy he could possibly get into his mouth. But see, here's the thing that I think is amazing and funny about that situation. Eating the syrup is not forbidden in Scripture. So thereby, it's not necessarily sinful, although I would suggest that if you eat a half a bottle of syrup every day, you might be a bad steward of your body. But because it was a one-time occurrence and it was something that his dad had demanded that he do, Logan could eat that syrup to God's glory. You see, this should be another incredible freedom for you as young people. When your parents ask you to do things that doesn't make any sense to you, if it's not explicitly forbidden in Scripture, you can do it to God's glory. But therein lies the gospel need. All too often, as people, whether we're young or old, we have a desire to disobey. From the very first kids in the Bible, one of them disobeys. One of the very first mentions of them, they disobey God's commands. And the one that disobeys gets mad at the one who obeys. I've actually seen this repeated in our home several times. It happened just as recently as last week. One of the boys was in trouble for doing something that they shouldn't, and the other boy was sitting on the couch, arms crossed, but smiling like this. The boy in trouble immediately took that to mean that the boy not in trouble was happy that the other boy was getting disciplined. And on his way out of the room, he slapped the obedient boy on his way to be punished. Any parent can tell you, for our kids, there is a need for the gospel. But I want to commend to you as young people, there is an incredible picture that you're painting, an incredible gospel representation when you obey your parents. Because to obey and honor your parents is to trust God and his faithfulness. Now, if you're here and you're a parent today and you think I'm just talking to kids, I'm talking to you too. If your goal for your kids is to not trust God and his faithfulness, but something else in your disciplining process, you might have it upside down. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 says, "Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." It's just saying, trust God's care. Psalms chapter 128, or Psalm 128, it's a whole psalm that's about God's promise to bless those who worship him. Now, I realize that some of that blessing may never come on earth and that we may receive it in eternity, but God has promised to bless those who worship him. For you as a young person, though, what's the goal? What's the goal of the gospel in living in a home full of idol makers? Parents and kids alike, we need to be focused on worshiping God by obeying and honoring our parents. But I must confess, even as a parent myself, there have been times where I've disciplined or encouraged my children to fear and worship me more than my own, the God that I say that I serve. Let me say it again so that it can sink in. The goal of the gospel is worshiping God by obeying and honoring our parents, according to this passage. It's so intriguing to me, though, how God does not allow us as fathers to escape. He comes right back with special instructions to us as fathers. He says, "Do not provoke your children to wrath." I think sometimes we as fathers do this in such small ways that we don't even realize that we're provoking our children to wrath. And maybe your house is like us. We have one kid in particular that is the most ticklish out of all of our kids. Do you guys have that? Do you have one person in your house that is the most ticklish? Now, I find great joy, and I assume that they find great joy also in me tickling them. And just the other day, I had to seek their forgiveness because I tickled them until they got mad and wouldn't speak to me. One of my other concerns for us, though, as fathers, is that we may not even know our kids well enough to know if we've provoked them. You see, instead of provoking them, we're to train them to follow the teaching of God. We're to train them in the discipline and teaching of the Lord. You see, for us as dads, though, my fear, and as parents in general, my fear is that some kids might not be sure if their parents have their best interest in mind. If I'm constantly giving my kids counsel and instruction from the world, they might be prone to think that my instruction is not the best for them. But it's one thing to recognize that I'm not as what God's called me to be as a wife, or God's called me to be as a husband, or God's called me to be as a child. It's another thing altogether to do something about it. We have to make this transition from biblical truth into everyday life. So there's a blank space right under this phrase in your notes that says, I will worship God by. Now, if you're a wife, I want to encourage you to write again, and hopefully you wrote this down the first time, but write again, I will worship God by lovingly supporting my husband. If you're a husband, let me encourage you to write in this blank, I will worship God by lovingly serving my family, or by providing loving servant leadership. And if you're a young person who's here today and you still live at home with your parents, let me encourage you to write, I will worship God by obeying and honoring my parents. Now, let me give you some ideas for these next two or three spaces that I've given you, because I want you to come up, before the sun goes down today, I want you to come up with three specific tangible ways in which you will go about worshiping God by either being a biblical wife, husband, or child in your home. Let me start with us men. For our church, for the quarter, we've initiated some goals that we're calling the 4x4s for our church. These goals include reading your Bible, coming to prayer meeting, being part of a life group, and evangelizing or passing out tracts to your friends, neighbors, and coworkers. Men, if you have not yet had a conversation with your family about how you're going to accomplish this, maybe today is the day to do that. Maybe for you who are here who are wives today, maybe one tangible way in which you can lovingly support your husband is by writing him just a short note of appreciation of something that you're thankful for. And maybe you'll have to think really hard about it. But let me encourage you, this will mean more to your husband than you could ever imagine. If you're a young person here today, let me encourage you to shock your parents to death by cleaning your room without being asked. But let me encourage you to come up with at least two more ways than what I've given you to worship God by lovingly supporting your husband, providing loving servant leadership to your family, or obeying and honoring your parents. There's a passage that I want you to consider, that I'll close with this. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8. Give us a warning that should terrify all of us about what's happening in our homes and what's happening in my own heart and mind. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. This is the passage I want you to hang on to. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. What you worship in your home, what you worship in your heart, what idols you set before your family is what they will become. What you worship in your home, what you worship in your heart is what you will become. So as the praise team comes, I want to invite you to stand with me. I want you to begin to think about what it is that you truly worship. What idols have you allowed to prevent you from fulfilling your God-given role in your home? What idols have you stored up in your heart, and what idols have you become? Maybe you're here today and it would not be difficult for you to say, our family is a family that's full of idol makers that is worshiping their idols alone. Worship of God in our home is something that happens not as often as worship of idols. I'm going to pray in a moment. And I want to invite you, if that's the state of your family, that today can be the day that that changes. Today can be the day that instead of being a family that's defined by idols, you're defined by worshiping the one and true living God. But maybe here today, you're here today and all you know is idol worship. You've never come to terms with the grip that your own sin has in your life. You've never come to terms with the fact that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That he was, in fact, born as a man. That he lived a perfect life. And is his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way that we have hope in this life and the next. As I begin to pray in a moment, I want to invite you, if that's you, to come also. Just down here to the front, there are pastors and deacons waiting by to pray with you and to share the gospel with you. But maybe you're here today and everything in your family is going by well. Maybe you are defined by worshiping God versus worshiping idols in your home, but you know someone, you know a family who's not. Let me encourage you as I begin to pray that you would come and pray for them also. That we would be a church, that we would be families that are known by worshiping God above else. Let me invite you to come and pray with me as I begin to pray. Lord, thank you so much that your word gives us clear instruction on what you expect from us in our homes and how we can navigate through all the different idols that might pop up and have clarity in knowing that you expect us to do certain things in our home. But at the same time, you've given us so much freedom to worship you in the way that you've created us. Lord, help us to put to death any idols that might take your place in our heart. Lord, help us to be more concerned about worshiping you and helping others worship you than we are about having our own desires and needs met. Lord, help us today to live and remember who Jesus Christ truly is. That all that you have done for us and all that you've given for us, we can only help but give you our lives in return. Help us even now to be focused more on who you are and what you've called us to than anything else. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.